Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Really, really happy to be here, just here in general this morning, and happy to be able to share this morning. So it's been a really, really, really tough week. For those of you that don't know, I have not been here before. We lost a dear friend, our beloved Sam Hamilton, who passed away last Sunday. And there's just been no words. There's been nothing this week to be able to hold on to cling on to come to terms with this fact. And I've gone back to, you know, remembering like instances in the past where I've been a part of a church community and something like this has happened, and it's just been painful. It's been a painful experience the whole way through. Something that I really appreciated about the people that I've been able to come around this week and that have come around me, a lot of them have been a part of West City, are a part of West City, and what I've appreciated is just this ability to just show up as I am, pain and all, warts and all, wounds and all. There's been no expectation to, you know, like compartmentalize or to shelve the feeling and to show up in a different way. There's not been a requirement of, well, no, this is not about that. This is about, you know, this is about you. This is about what you're feeling, the pain. And I've just really enjoyed that contrast. I've enjoyed how different that is to past experiences for me. And so Good Friday was a great experience because it was almost an invitation to sit in that pain, to feel that darkness, the despair, the loss, to sit in that experience of nothing is going to fix this. And then 2 days later, we come to Sunday, and well, this is really awkward, isn't it? Because we're looking at one hand, we're looking at Jesus rising from the dead, and we're celebrating that. But the pain is still real, the pain from this week, and the pain that will probably still stay on, still real. And I love that the part that I love about West City and I love about this community is actually what brings me back to this idea of coming to the table. And the invitation from Jesus, and he says, come as you are. And I think, what a wonderful, beautiful way of that being represented is I don't have to fix myself. I don't have to move through it or move past it. I can come as I am. I can show up in complete pain and not have to hide my tears and not have to hide the impact of that. And Jesus invites us to come. It's not just about what you've done, but it's actually about what you're going through, what's happening for you right now. And that's been so real for me this week. And it's made me appreciate more Jesus' invitation to the table and actually coming to Jesus as children would. And he's got his arms wide open, welcoming us at the table. Thinking about Easter and the fact that Christ has risen, you know, on Friday we sat there hoping to sit in the pain, but we knew that Sunday would come. We knew there was a hope to come in a couple of days' time, and we'd have our Easter Sunday family get-togethers and have our meals and our lunches and dinners with our family and celebrate Christ has risen. I don't have that sense just yet, and I think it's okay to feel that. I think it's okay to be in that. And for a lot of us, there isn't a resolution if we're thinking about this week or anything else that's going on for us. I think there's something interesting that I am taking from today is that there is a hope. And there is a hope that I can hold on to for the future of what that looks like, of being reunited, of being made whole, of being made full. And so my encouragement to everyone coming to this table at the end of the service is, the encouragement is you don't have to change an ounce or an inkling of who you are. Come as you are amidst everything that you're going through, because I'll be doing the same. Thanks.
Oh, I'm on. I'm just mucking around getting my mic on. I did turn it on a few minutes ago, but the risk was I was going to sing into it. And can I get the, yep. And the awful thing is that one time I did that in a church service. I had the headphone on. I had the headset on. I didn't know that it was on. And it was a tragic day for many people in that group of congregation because they could hear someone very off and they kept smiling apologetically at the singers, thinking that someone was doing a really bad job. And everyone was looking around. I had no idea. I kept singing with gusto. Rah, rah. And there was a lot of looking around. And then at one point I looked across and my son was the other side of the room and he was like, and then I realised he's here today. And then I realised it was me. That awful noise was me. Anyway, I didn't tell anyone. I just turned it off and thought, those singers really need to work on their game. So, hello, everyone. I'm Kelly. I'm going to talk for about 15, 20 minutes. Where are the kids? Apologies. Now, listen carefully, okay? Because you can't even imagine how good it's going to be. I'm kidding, but if you need to get anything to keep yourself, oh, well, it's all right. They've got things to keep themselves occupied. They've got like a, what is that called? Rubik Cube. It's kind of making a comeback, obviously. So who remembers that in the 70s? Yeah, there we go. So I'm going to have a bit of a chat and, you know, I'm going to start off by having a chat about our gorgeous friend Sam, who has passed away in the last week. Hard to kind of get your head around that that has happened between that last Sunday and this Sunday. That's the difficult thing of what can happen in life. And someone said to me, you know, that they were so relieved that when Phil came in on Friday and he said, this is hard. And it's not because this is hard to talk about. And he was referring to talking about Sam and Sam's unexpected death and passing away in a tragedy, right? And I thought, you know why we say it's hard? Because if I was at home, I'd be able to say it was hard. But somehow we walk into church, we think we can't say it's hard because somehow we feel like we're not being faithful enough and hope-filled enough. But that's not true. We're bringing it to the only one who can actually give us the comfort we need by saying it's really, really hard to not have you, Sam. And Sam and his family, the Hamiltons, and Sam and his girlfriend, Cozzy, and her family all suffer at this point, like we suffer just a short, small part of that. And I was pondering that. I was thinking about this time of the year and thinking, when do you feel the most connected to the humanity of Jesus? In the Jesus story, when is that point when you feel the most connected to his humanity? Not to his greatness, because I remember lots of stories that tell me how kind he is and how wonderful he was. But what's that moment when you think, he's more like me than I can ever imagine? I'm more like him. Who would say that moment? When he wept in the garden, when he knew what he had to face, the sadness. And for me, the other moment is when he's on a cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who else has said those words when you've been in a tough time? That's what I say. I say, you know what, God, why on earth can you have forsaken me? There's another really big movie. Who remembers the movie Braveheart? And there's a guy called William Wallace and he's the kind of star of the show. And when he's facing his death, he yells out, what? Freedom! I don't really connect with that moment. I aspire to it. I think I wish that could be me when I was facing that. But I'm not a William Wallace. I think I'm a Jesus. But when I sit in that moment, I'd say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I think even when I've whispered to myself, even when I know it's not true, because deep down I know he's with me, I still almost want to say it. You know, Jesus says those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a repeat of what David cries out in Psalm 22. He leads that psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he goes on to talk about the struggle. And then he goes on to talk about, he hasn't left me. I recognize him even in my darkest moments. And then what's the psalm that follows Psalm 22? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's like, oh, he'll lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And he'll lead me through it and into beautiful pastures as well. I want to read to you Mark and just that situation that we go right from the cross. Because I know there's circumstances when we do feel that the world continues to gnash its teeth with suffering, but he is present. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't even save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see him and believe. And those crucified with him also, they heaped insults upon him. And at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 p.m, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing near, they heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and they filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and they gave it to him to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he says, surely this was the Son of God. And some women were watching from a distance, and among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. That this is the moment that the whole world watches. The temple is, I mean, the curtain is rent in two in the temple, and darkness fills the earth. And the world holds its breath, and I think the world sits on a knife's edge, because what does that moment in history going to give us? What's it going to give us? Is it going to give us the very end of hope? Is it going to say that all those promises that we'd heard about for thousands of years, the promises that the Jewish people held on to, was it all going to just finish there? Or was there going to be like a try to have a little resurrection of another hope that someone else will come along? It's the pivot point in history. Is he dead? Is it over? Or is it just the beginning? And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought spices so they might go ahead to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on the way to the tomb and they ask each other, look, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb so they can go in and put these spices upon him? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, he's dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified, and he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples. And Peter said, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him, just as he told you. And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. But at that moment, people, in that little period of time, the whole world changed. To not believe in that resurrection, to really not believe in the story of Christ. He is the Christ because of the resurrection. He is the Christ because of what happened on that day when the stone was rolled away and he walked out. And the resurrection brings to us a few things. You know, sometimes I'm telling you, it's not going to bring to you this perfect life. We know that, right? It's not going to bring to you a lack of doubt. I have doubts. Who has doubts? It's not going to bring to you a lack of struggle. It's not going to bring to you a lack of guilt. These are all part of that human condition that we can't escape. But I'm telling you, that resurrection gave me things that rippled on in my life, through my whole life. I think what Josh talked about this morning, the first thing the resurrection gave us was acceptance. It gave us this sense that we can come to the table just as we are. It says you don't have to carry your sins, and you. Of course we turn away from them. Of course we repent of them, but you will never make good on them. You will never make good on them. But that's what the resurrection did. I think about God in that moment. You know when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I guess for the first time he was experiencing complete separation from God, not because of the cross in terms of the physicality of because he was carrying the sins of the world, and he knew that God the Father could no longer look on him in the same way at that moment. But he did that so that you and I are not separated from him. Your sin can't separate you from him. I don't know about you, but some days I wake up and I feel like I cannot believe what I've just done again. Had a good old gossip about someone, or felt incredibly angry and very justified at people's behaviour. Justification is a terrible thing because it makes you think you're right. Who knows that? Like, it's bad enough when you're angry, then you feel justified. Like, I think to myself, oh, now I'm in trouble. Now I'm really in trouble. But just as I am, I'm acceptable. The second thing it gives me, and I think this is really important this day in life, people, it gives us purpose and meaning. You know, the whole world is, how many people hear about that cry now that people talk about, what's the purpose of life? You know, what's your meaning? What's your mission? I have got to my age and I think I'm very disappointed at the years I wasted on personal mission. It's just stupid. I don't like the young people pursuing things, because I'm sure God, you know, he loves the fact we've kind of got hopes and dreams. But my greatest meaning in life is not what I do for myself. It's better understanding him and knowing him. And at this point, I long to know him more. I really think, God, I really, really hope, Dot, I hope you can help me on this, that in my 80s I'll feel like I know him more. Will I? Dot's giving me a smile, well, a bit of a knowing smile, like, no, you're still going to be saying it. But that's, I promise you, that's true purpose and meaning, that we may know him. But the third thing the resurrection gave me was a power to live life. I have come to the end of my rope many, many, many times at what I can do. But here's the cross. He says, you know, I'll exchange your strength for mine, and I'll make you more than able. You know, I tell you what, one of the hardest things to do in life, I find, is let go of your children and let them live their own lives without you. I don't know, everyone's got different, right, challenges. But I think to myself, oh, don't try and live without me. You know, I'm like your secret weapon. That's what I say to them, you know. And they kind of look at you as if to say, you know, butt out, Mum. But it's a really difficult thing. But this is where this incredible exchange comes, where you say, God, I have to trust them with you. You know, the resurrection gives us acceptance. The resurrection gives us meaning. The resurrection gives us power. And then the one we all talk about, because somehow we think it's the only gift of the resurrection, is it gives us a never-ending life. It gives us a forever. And I know that one is beautiful. But I'm telling you, if you can't identify the resurrection in your here and now, then you always just think about him as your future hope, and he's not. He's today's hope. He's today's meaning. He's today's power. He's today's acceptance. And he's tomorrow's forever. You know, our faith in God, I don't know, could be described for most of us as a series of punctuations. Question marks, commas, full stops, colons, semicolons, exclamation marks. He does all those things I know in my life. And I say here, we hesitate and we skip. We fall, we march forward. It's the faith journey to know him and to trust him. But I'm telling you, along this pathway, we're also going to cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But the resurrection will come in our own lives, not because of us, but because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. It is finished. Amen. Let's pray. You know, God, Easter, actually it's an exclamation point. It's an exclamation point in the calendar. It is finished. God, I pray right now across our room. I love the fact that your churches can be filled with people who are looking for you. There's faith and there's love and there's hope, and the greatest is love. But God, I don't know, there's something so amazing about hope that we want to fan it into life within our community, with each of us, because your love for us has not been held over until the forever, till eternity. It's here right now, ever present. And whatever in our community needs, for those who need wisdom, I tell you, can you ask him? Because he's going to give it to you. For those who need courage, ask him and he will give it to you. For those who need peace, for those who need promise, for those who need comfort, I thank you, Lord, that you're the great giver and the resurrection. It was the pivot moment in history that told us it is finished.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression, go out and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.